I begin today with, first of all, a slight introduction again at the very end of our time with you into what our ministry really is. Some people have been asking me all week, what is this ministry that you're actually into? Well, it's called Intimate Life Ministries. Intimate Life Ministries. It's basically, it started in America with a guy named Dr. David Ferguson, who had quite a hard upbringing, where a drill sergeant for a father, who made him, as a young lad, make his bed so he could bounce a dime on it, and he'd have to raise 6 inches in the air. If he didn't, he'd just pull the bed off and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. So he had a very, very strict upbringing. And consequently, when he got married, he was the boss. And it just didn't work like that because God had other plans. And so he married a girl called Teresa. And they had quite a stormy relationship. But God began to work in his life, and he began to see that Teresa was a gift to him from God. And Teresa began to see that David was a gift to her. And gradually they developed a relationship that was really outstanding and wonderful. And they wanted to share this, and they began to develop this life ministry, giving life skills and helping other people to live that kind of life in any relationship, whether it be married, whether it be a single relationship with friends, whether it be a family relationship, a father and son, father daughter, whether mother and son, mother daughter, sisters, brothers, whatever. The same set of rules apply. And so he began developing this ministry. It turned townships into special zones, which saw dramatic drops in crime, divorce rates. But it took a long time. It wasn't an overnight thing. It took 10 years to get going. And you have, not very far away from here, one such place. A place called Totnes. Have you heard of it? Well, Totnes is a center. And there's a conference going on there now from the 11th and 12th of February, which is in the week for marriage and families. And they're running this conference to help people heal and to begin afresh in relationships. And those 2 days are based on that. I have the telephone number. Well, I did have it up there. I think Jean has moved it. Well, you moved it somewhere. I have a telephone number of Chris Grimshaw, who's the vice president of the Totnes Center and who's running this particular conference. So if you wanted to get in touch with him, at any time you could certainly do so on that telephone number and perhaps go along to that conference to learn more about this new way of living, if you like. Now, it's in this country, ILM runs in conjunction with many, many other organizations right across the denominations. And this one in Totnes has been funded by the Bishop, is it of Canterbury, Plymouth, the Bishop of Plymouth, the Catholic Bishop of Plymouth. He has found all the finance to run this one, because the Totnes Centre runs on a shoestring. But I just wanted you to know that, about what is happening there. So Intimate Life Ministries is basically about healthy relationships. And we are trained, Jane and I have gone on courses to be accredited as trainers to train other people to make this a part of their daily life. I'll give you just a simple instance, and you might think it's funny, but Jean, as you probably have seen, gets a cup of hot water for her drinks. You may have seen that, some of you may, some of you not. And I carry in my pocket that, a fruit tea, because it's caffeine free. Wherever we go, I carry this. Now, you might think that's a simple thing, but for her, It's my sign of my love for her. Oh, it's a simple thing, folks. Isn't it? I mean, gentlemen, that's something you could do for a friend, or whatever. Ladies could do it for your friend. Something simple, but it's very important, because it could mean a refreshing drink, or not a refreshing drink. Okay? That's what intimate life has taught me. It was okay to do something like that for Jean, because God would want something like that done for Jean. So I hope that has given you a picture of what intimate life has led us into. Caring, deep caring, and knowing the needs. She needs her calomile honey. Shall I do the reading for you now? Jesus visits Martha and Mary. Do you know who Martha and Mary was? His friends. Lazarus as well, wasn't it? His friends. Real deep friends. People to whom he could minister and be himself with. They could see him as he is. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed in her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do. So she came and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her." Thanks be to God for those words to us.
What do we learn from that passage about how Jesus would have us live our relationships with our friends, our family, and our church? Well, the first thing, and this I want to stress, intimacy with God is Jesus's first priority for us. It's no good Tyvion and I having a wonderful married relationship if our relationship with God first is lacking. If we only are trying to love each other in our own strength, we're going to be what Paul calls weary in well-doing. Martha, you see, misunderstood what Jesus wanted. He didn't want food. He wanted fellowship. And intimacy is the most important aspect of any relationship. It's the mainspring, the keystone. You can engage in all sorts of other interesting and important and satisfying things after you have gained that deep sense of fellowship. But you can have none of these things before. Fellowship gives the proper perspective, the right motivation, and the necessary strength for serving.
Intimacy with God is more important than work or serving. Intimacy with God is more important than work or serving, or both. Mary, if you remember, has chosen what is better. Doesn't say best. It just says better in another account of that gospel story. Busyness and activity is an enemy of intimacy. is certainly something that we have to fight against. It is much easier for those people to build the temples on that Mount of Transfiguration than it was to be intimate with Jesus at that particular time and share his rejoicing and everything that went on there. So that busyness can be a real hindrance, an enemy of intimacy. Jesus considers serving to him to be a distraction when, remember this, when it is used instead of intimacy. Let me do that for you. But let me get to know you. Let me do that for you. Someone who is in trouble, someone who has a problem, and comes to you and bears their soul. Let's do this and see if this will work. Instead of, I can feel your pain. Rather busy yourself and get on and do something. I'm a very practical person. I was talking to Mr. Ken Grant, right? I can't see him here at the moment. He's there. Farmer. You're a farmer, Ken, all right? That's right. You know, a very practical sort of person. I was an engineer, very practical sort of person. So I'm very much in danger of doing something. Okay, let's do something. It's took me years to learn that I needn't be doing something all the time. It's okay for me to sit. God wants me to sit and to get to know him. And not to busy myself about with the work that can take up 9 days a week of your time. By using, if you like, a comparative adjective, better, he doesn't condemn serving, though. He just says it's better. He simply puts it in its proper place. It has a place, yes. Serving has a place. But it's not the end all. It is not the escape route. It is not the way out, if you like. Disciples got to know him first and then went as his representatives. They had to do that. You know the diamond again? They had to have the affectionate caring. They had to then see the intimacy, the mutual giving, and then they had the joint accomplishment. Then the work really got going.
Intimacy with God is a choice which must be made. Jesus said, Mary has chosen. Now we've got to realize that these two girls were sisters. They'd had the same upbringing, same mother and father, gone to the same church, done everything the same. So you can't say that Martha is as she was because of her background. And you can't say that Mary was gravitating towards worshipping Jesus because of hers. They'd had the same. At some point, Mary made a choice. She chose to spend that intimate time with Jesus. And in the same way, so much must we. You know, you can easily drift into being a Martha, can't you? Yeah? But you never drift into being a Mary. That is always a conscious choice.
Intimacy with God is an antidote for anxiety. Now I know that in this life we get many worries and many, many upsets. Martha, what do you think she was? What kind of person? A worrier? Yeah, a worrier. That's what Martha was, a worrier. Not just on occasionally, but, you know, all the time. Constantly worrying. It was a normal mode of operation, if you like. She'd switch on in the morning. What can I worry about today? You know, what is it that I must worry about today? I'm not being unkind to Martha. That is what is portrayed in our scriptures of her. People who are inclined in then, if you like, to intimate relationships tend, if you like, to be, or disinclined it is, isn't it? The people who are disinclined to intimate relationships tend to be worriers. I nearly had that wrong there, I put it in the wrong way. Who are disinclined to be to intimate relationships tend to be worriers. Anxiety is a persistent problem with them. They continue to be anxious. They feel they face everything alone. Very often, it's because they cannot get close to another to share the yoke, the burden that they have, the concern that they have. They're not able to really share with another fellow human being. Well, since the Bible compares and contrasts Mary and Martha, it could be argued that not only does lack of intimacy contribute to anxiety, but it is the very antidote to anxiety. Intimacy could be the antidote to it. Mary was upset. Martha was upset, but Mary wasn't. It's very difficult to separate sometimes Mary and Martha when you're speaking. I got two cousins. One was Martha, her name was, and the other was named Mary. Peace, tranquility, composure, some more confidence, security, faith, hope. These traits are enjoyed by people who have intimacy with God and others.
Intimacy with God defines who we are and how we go about establishing human relationships. If we haven't learnt the absolute primacy of our closeness with God, we'll not consider it important to be intimate with other peoples. Martha does love Jesus without a shadow of doubt. When Lazarus dies, she longs for him to be there, but she lacks the intimate relationship which Jesus longs for. How does she deal with her needs then? Well, she exhibits a complaining spirit. Met people with a complaining spirit? She says to Jesus, "Don't you care that I have to do this?" Then she has a selfish motive. "My sister's left me to get on with this all on my own." And then she's demanding, "Tell her to help me." She concentrates on things, not on relationships. She's concerned about housework, deadlines, workloads, not love.
Can I stop you? Part of our family, we have a member of the family who spends most of her time in the kitchen when we desperately would like her to sit and share our life with us. But she hides in the kitchen and no one else is allowed in there. Do you know someone like that? Do you know people like that? Who want to be busy all the time and yet the family around her is so desperate for their attention, their appreciation, their approval, their affection, their support, their comfort. All that is desperately needed by their family, and yet they busy themselves because they want to feed their family. And it's not what they need.
Mary acknowledged Jesus, was even speaking to Jesus, was engaged in activity for Jesus, but she didn't know him. Mary, on the other hand, displays a contriteness of heart, seated at his feet, concentrates on communication. She wasn't talking, she was listening. And finally, when Jesus comes to the close of his life, it was a Mary, who we do not know, but it was an action, a loving action from Mary, which Jesus said would always be remembered wherever the gospel was preached. Because of the Mary's intimate encounters with Jesus, they were the ones who had the unspeakable honor of sharing the deep feelings of his heart. That's what intimacy provides, insights into the deep recesses of the hearts of those we love. And that's what you will find when you develop first your intimacy with God. For a little while, I want us to do that, to sit and concentrate on Jesus' love seen for you in the cross. Stopping moment. Don't look. Yet my eyes won't turn away. He must see that I am here. He must know that I have not deserted him. One moment. One heartbreaking breath-stopping moment. That was all it took. Long ago now. But he's still my son. I counted his fingers. One, two, three, 4, 5, pink with his birth's blood, perfect. If I ever needed proof that he had come from God, I had it that day. I could not have made him so perfect. I held him in my arms, my son, so small, so perfect. My arms kept him safe, cradled him, carried him. My arms were enough for him then. Heartbreaking, breath-stopping moment. Don't listen. Yet I cannot shut out his voice, though his cry of pain and thirst cuts me to the bone. I long still to hear his voice. What joy his first cry gave me. My son, who is not my son? I count his fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Red with his death's blood. Perfection itself. Now I know you are from God. My arms are not enough for you now, my son. Who is not my son? Now, only your father's arms are enough. I gave you my body once. Now, you give me yours. I gave you life, son who is not my son. And from your death, you now offer me life. And so I listen, and I look. And in this heartbreaking, breath-stopping moment, I know you are my God.
Father God, we are not even worthy to receive your love, and yet it is your wonderful nature to look down upon your children and see their deep need of you. And you come and you meet that need. And they can walk with you in the cool of the garden. And they can sup with you and dine with you. And we are so grateful that you choose us to be your children. You entered our hearts and you warm them. You cover us with your love. You give all that you have and more, and shower us with blessings. You motivate others to come to us in our greatest need. You move us into relationship with those who need us most. You are a great God of wonders indeed. And we praise your holy name. You sent Jesus into a world where people were hurting, and he touched them. And he was moved with compassion for them. And their spirits were lifted, their bodies healed, their emotions were brought into play, and joy. An excitement was brought forth from them. And others stood back and were amazed. And those who could not cope with what they saw objected. And your heart bled for them. Help us, Lord, to see you clearly. As you reveal yourself to us, let us see into your very heart as you see into ours, and that we may have that closer walk with you, sharing on a level that we never even thought possible. And then sharing that on a level with others in trust and faith that your love will carry us through, right through to eternity. Walking hand in hand, side by side with our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this particular time, I would wish it if we could make our relationship known by... I was in college, our principal, David Stacy, a wonderful man, absolutely wonderful gem of a man. I loved him very much. In glory now, I was at one of his last lectures in a seminar where he had to sit because of he was quite ill. And Jean and I sat for 2 hours listening to him. Absolutely astounding, wasn't it? Fantastic. He was so wonderful in this. He used to tease us about this piece where we shared. Shall I share what he used to call it? He used to call it the promiscuous piece. And he meant it in such a nice way, because he had a very nice way about him. And we used to tease him, "Come on now, David." And he secretly used to enjoy it himself, you know. He was a wonderful man, and every time it happens, I think of David, and I don't think that's a bad thing, is it? You know. And the Lord would have a lot of fun with that, I'm sure. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Christ died, and he rose again, and he is with us still. Praise be to God. We break this bread, remembering what Christ has done for each of us. It is a sharing in his body